Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, according to Bible prophecy, a one-world government will emerge in the end times, making a way for the enemy himself to rule the earth for a time. Have the events in these past few years set us up for global tyranny? I would love to know. Yes or no? Do you think that's true? Have the events in the past few years set us up? Are they paving the way for global tyranny? What do you think? Yes? No? Text me, 877-933-2484. Well, every month, Bible prophecy expert Jeff Kinley joins us to talk Bible prophecy. Today, we're going to draw from one of Jeff's books that has been flying off the shelf. It's called Global Reset. Do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? If you've got questions, you can send those in a separate text. But I also want you to know we've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. A couple quick announcements. First of all, we'd love for you to join us on our upcoming Holy Week study. You can walk with Jesus as he travels to the cross and then rises from the grave. You can sign up for that short journey, but just to dig in deep during Holy Week at myfaithradio.com. Also, just need you to know this, my big ministry Facebook page has been hijacked. The page has, it was a high-level deal. They hijacked the page and removed my husband and I as admins, and now they have control of that very big ministry page, and we cannot get the control back right now. It's proven to be super difficult, and I'm praying that we can do that. Would you pray just that there'd be a swift resolution to this, that it just would be a protected thing, and that it wouldn't draw out long, because it's been an absolute pain. So thank you so much. Happened the day after we did a prayer ministry on the Facebook Live. The very next day, my husband's page was hacked, and then mine. We got his back, but this is the bigger problem. So thank you for praying. We sure appreciate it. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jeff Kinley is a former pastor, best-selling author of 39 books. He's a recognized expert and thought leader in the field of Bible prophecy. Having authored 11 books on the subject, he connects with this generation, engaging them with biblical truth in a fresh, practical way. His busy speaking schedule has him traveling coast to coast and internationally all over the world, speaking at churches and conferences. He and his wife, Beverly, have been married for 40 years, and they have 3 grown sons, and we love him. Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Suzy, it's always great to be with you. Thank you so much.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. So let's start here. What has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, you know, as I travel around and just engage with believers all over the country and really the world as well, Suzy, you know, the thing that they're kind of dumping on me is, hey, Jeff, should we be afraid? Should we be upset? Should we be anxious? What's going on? And how should we respond to that? And so it's really caused me to continue to look into the Word of God to give comfort, to give hope, to give clarity to people, and also for my own life too. I mean, like you, I mean, the enemy is attacking me in different ways. He's alive and well on planet Earth. So my thoughts really just kind of been going to John chapter 16. And verse 33, and of course, you know, this is the upper room discourse, and you know, where Christ is with his disciples for the last night he'll ever be with them before his crucifixion. And I love what he says in verse 33, Susie. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And, you know, Jesus is speaking, obviously, in this prophetic language here, because he's yet to be crucified. He's yet to be risen from the dead. He's yet to be ascended to the Father and sit at the right hand of the Father. And yet he's speaking with that type of prophetic confidence. And, you know, as Christians, I think we have to understand that as well for our own lives, is that we look back to Jesus and what all that he did for us, and our faith, our lives are really anchored and rooted in that past reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we also have a future reality that we look forward to as well, Susie, and it enables us to take courage to know that Christ has overcome the world. The world is not more powerful than God. Satan is not more powerful than God. And if our faith is deeply and solely rooted in him and in his word, then we can walk with our heads up high. We can look to the future. We can know that we have a future and a hope and be able to have confidence, even in the midst of very, very confusing times that we're living in right now.
Amen. Amen. There's so many amens I have for that, Jeff. And I think, you know, in the days of kind of prosperity in the 90s and early 2000s, when there was sort of a form of a gospel going out as if we could have our best life now, that did not set people up for the times we find ourselves in now, because Jesus, in no uncertain terms, said in this world, you're going to have trouble. And if you're not prepared for that, you're going to be so disillusioned. You're going to be so wondering, did I miss something here? But God has prepared us to stand in these days. The fact that we're living and breathing, you know. And so let's talk, if we can, about these last few years. Do you feel, number one, that they've set the stage for a global reset? And two, do you think, I mean, I think even though it's painful and terrible some of it's been, I think it's awakened the church in ways we've needed to be. But I'd love your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, adversity and when problems and tribulations come into our lives, it really doesn't it doesn't change us. It just reveals what is already inside us. You know, it sort of pulls back the rug, if you will, and tells us, sort of x-rays our souls to see what was on the inside. It's like when they test a bridge, you know, they put all the weight on the bridge to test it. Well, that's what happens with our lives. These testings come into our lives, sometimes from Satan, sometimes the world, sometimes from God, but it reveals what's really on the inside. And I do feel like that it has been a seismic tectonic shift in not only geopolitics, but just in everyone's way of life. And so, yes, I think it's revealed a lot about who we are. It revealed a lot of fear. It created a lot of fear. And the way that the world has responded to it, Susie, has been sort of just kind of capitulation. People have sort of rolled over. They've believed what has been told to them. Of course, we're finding out a lot of those narratives are false. But it really, what it's done is caused us to realize the world is changing. It's changing rapidly. And so the big question comes, what does that mean for my life and what's behind it all?
Yeah. I mean, people are really waking up to the fear narrative. I mean, there's so many things that narratives that were espoused that really did create so much fear, even to have this death toll. I mean, you find out even later into the pandemic that they stopped counting flu deaths, even though there's hundreds of thousands of those a year, and they lumped those together with COVID deaths. So we see this, you know, ticking death count. I mean, of course it's going to put fear, but no, we'd never been here before. So you're right, people capitulated. But when you look back, I mean, based on what we know now, I'm not saying this to bash the church. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I love the church. We are the bride of Christ. But I'm just asking, knowing what we know, how would you like to see the church respond? You know, if we could go back and do it again, what would you love to have seen us do differently?
I think that initially, I think that everybody was sort of on board. And I think that was okay. You know, when there's a national emergency, you trust the authorities when they say a hurricane's coming or a tornado's coming or there's going to be a flood or whatever. So, I mean, we have this kind of natural built-in trust with our government. Now it comes to a health crisis, a pandemic, if you will. And now all of a sudden, we just kind of lump that into everything else. I think after a couple of weeks that the church kind of looked around and went, hey, I don't know that this is really happening like they said it was going to happen, but yeah, we better keep going on with it. So I think looking back, and there were churches that did this, Susie, I was a part of one, but we just said, you know what? I don't think that this thing is really playing out the way they thought. So we're just going to go back to church. And we did, because we have a higher mandate, a higher calling, a higher command to gather together as the body of Christ. And guess what? You know, we weren't just falling over left and right. And so it kind of proved, you know, as we came together that that the narrative that was being told to us wasn't really real. Now, a lot of churches just kept on doing it. They went home. And, you know, what's really disturbing, Susie, is that Barna did this study. He said a third of believers didn't come back to church.
Amazing.
After church began to meet again. And so, and they're not connecting necessarily online either. And so what happened during that time is a third of believers didn't go back to church. That dramatically lowered church attendance, which is at pretty much epidemic levels in our country already. But also, Barna did another study where he concluded that only 14% of believers are reading their Bibles every day. And that during COVID, that dropped to 9%.
Wow.
So we went home, Susie, but we did not reconnect with God. We sort of thought, well, I think I can live without it all. And so a lot of church going people sort of realized that, you know, the church and the gathering and being with other believers wasn't quite as important as they thought it was.
Man, and here that proves so to be wrong. You look at faith, even look at the science of community, that you heal in community. Your immune system actually goes up when you're in community. And of course, what Scripture says, calling us to be together. And there is an apathy and a lethargy that has kind of flown through, you know, fear. You have this fear, fight, flight reaction, and then it leads you right into this apathy. But it is time for the church to wake up, because the fact that we're living and breathing right now means God has a purpose for us. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about, you wrote this in the book, that while we in America, and again, the rest of the world, were distracted with lockdowns and debates and pandemics, there was a meeting taking place in an obscure town in Switzerland, Davos, Switzerland. Maybe some of you know about this meeting and how significant this is in the end time story that's playing out before our very eyes. Talking to our Bible prophecy expert, he joins us every month. If you've got questions, you can text him in 877-933-2484. The book we're drawing from, Jeff Kinley's book, Global Reset, do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? We'll answer that question during this hour. Again, if you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you. I will build a boat in the sand where they say it never rains. I will stand up in faith. I'll do anything it takes with you in my sails. Your love never fails or fails. I'll build a boat in the desert. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. If you listen often enough, you know every month we have Bible prophecy expert Jeff Kinley on the show to answer our questions around Bible prophecy. Today we're drawing from one of his books that flew off the shelf, is flying off the shelf, Global Reset. Do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about the times we're in, send those in a separate text. So while we were all busy being distracted by pandemics and debates and lockdowns and death tolls, there was a meeting that was taking place in an obscure town, Davos, Switzerland. Tell us about the significance of that meeting, Jeff.
Yeah, well, Klaus Schwab is the president and founder of the World Economic Forum. It's an organization he founded back in 1971. In fact, they've been meeting in Davos, Switzerland every year since 1971. They've had a couple of digital meetings, but for the most part, the global elites fly into this little town here every year, Susie, and they talk about basically how to remake the world, how to reset the world. They believe the world is broken as it is, and they identify different areas where they believe that the world needs to be radically and fundamentally changed. One of them is the area of global governance. They don't believe the world is being governed properly. They believe the world needs to come together, have a one world government. They believe that the economy is broken, that capitalism is killing the world, and they need to control that and bring back more of a socialist, a communist type of regime. They believe that there's inequality, that there's a pandemic level, that also that there is a sense of the whole idea of climate change is I believe is going to be the next crisis, but they believe that climate change is the way to force people into their narrative that they've set. And so basically what it is, it's a controlled demolition of capitalism and Western civilization. Wow. And it basically, in the words of Klaus Schwab himself, he says, by 2030, no one will own anything, but you'll all be happy. So the idea is that the government or the powers that be, the global elites, own everything, and you just basically rent everything from them. And so it's that way they say they're going to bring equity and equality to the world.
My goodness. You know, it seems like the ultimate arrogance to think that they can rule the world and make decisions because of their wealth. But in the same way, they have more power than we realize. I mean, they're controlling the narrative already in ways we probably don't even realize, aren't they?
No, absolutely. And this has been disseminated really to most countries in the world right now. In fact, their economic policies, their climate change policies, by their own admission, they claim to have embedded their disciples in all the major world governments, including the United States. Up to half of the cabinet in Canada, in France, are Klaus Schwab disciples. So they're intentional. They're not just trying to get a vote taken out there. They're intentional about forcing this narrative. And even our own President Joe Biden's $742 billion Build Back Better bill, which is taken directly out of the World Economic Forum's playbook, and really invests this strategy into American life in so many different levels.
My goodness. Well, socialism has proven to be a failure in past situations. So there's got to be more behind it. I mean, if they're that smart, they know that that doesn't work. Is it just really more about control and power? It must be, right?
Absolutely. And that is the end game. The end game is control. Now, to back it up just a few minutes here, Susie, what's really important to understand is that this whole idea of global dominance, global governance, really has its traces, its origin back to the scripture, and back really to before the scripture, back to Satan himself. When Satan was in heaven, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. And of course, God booted him out of heaven. He came down to earth. And what did he do? He tried to corrupt mankind. Genesis 11, he tried to build a tower, reaching to heaven to bring the world together. And what did God do? He scattered them. And the Tower of Babel was the origins of all the languages of the world. So Satan's ancient ambition has always been to control the world. Now what he's trying to do is through global governance and through an emerging one world government, he wants to bring that narrative and that dream back to reality again. And I think the whole COVID pandemic thing was kind of the initial kind of grooming of planet Earth to do that. You began with a crisis that led to chaos, that led to calm for a while, then compliance, people got used to it, but their ultimate goal is control. So it's a satanic strategy, I believe. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's conspiracy, but it's not a theory. And it really dovetails with exactly what scripture says is going to happen in the last days.
And you said in the book, you know, if people can operate with crisis politics, people will comply because they're using fear as their constant narrative, and people will give up all kinds of rights and freedom to get through the crisis that they don't even realize. So not even realizing how often that fear message is overblown and overstated, right?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, fear is a fantastic manipulator. It's a great strategy. I mean, you can use that in any area of life, whether it's a parent to a child or a pastor to his congregation or a government to his people. It really gets people to admit that they're vulnerable. And of course, you bring in the solution after that. Now, if they don't comply, if the fear narrative doesn't work, then you come in with threats. And so we had the mandates and the controls and the laws that were passed and that type of thing. So yeah, fear and control, those two things. Yeah, I mean, absolutely.
Really, there was a demonic stigma, really a shunning around that whole conversation. It just blew me away. Even among Christians and families where it broke up families, the shunning just made me that's for another day. But I mean, there was something so demonic about it. But you're right. There was a grooming that you could just see. And so those who stood up and said, no, this isn't right, are really incredible heroes that maybe someday history will record. At least in heaven, we'll know for sure. But wow. Anyway, I'm talking in circles. Here's a question that came in. What exactly is the, quote, climate change crisis we should be expecting next?
Yeah, basically what they want to do, they want to implement certain limitations on lifestyles. Now, it relates to everything from the amount of meat that you eat, to the amount of gas that you use. I'm talking about natural and petrol gas that you use. It refers all the way down to your carbon footprint. They're trying to enact carbon footprint mandates on businesses and eventually homes. You've probably seen advertisements everywhere online about you can put in free solar panels in your state. All of that has its roots in this whole idea of climate change. Now, they believe that we're harming the planet, or at least that's the narrative that they portray. Studies have shown that's really not actually happening. They, you know, 12 years ago, 14 years ago, Al Gore said that the oceans were going to rise, you know, and cover the inlands and that type of thing. At the same time, these global elites went out and bought, you know, beachfront property. So apparently they didn't believe their own narrative. They lecture against taking airplanes, against spending gas, but in one trip that Bill Gates takes on his Microsoft jet, he burns out more carbon emissions than any one of us will do in a lifetime. And so what's happening is that there's a lot of hypocrisy that's going on with this as well. These global elites fly to Davos, Switzerland, from all over the world in their private jets to lecture us on how we shouldn't be participating in carbon emissions. So it comes down through what you eat, how you spend your money. We can talk about that with the digital economy, but also just in your general lifestyle. They want you to comply. And so that's why Joe Biden has put into law that by 2027, I believe that there'll be kill switches on every new car in America. And that will be so that we can limit you. There are neighborhoods in England right now that you can't drive outside of certain times of the week because they want to limit the amount of travel that you do. So that type of experiment is coming to the United States as well.
My goodness. And we're going to talk about hope, friends, so hang in there. But it is good to understand the times we're in. Just got a few minutes here before our break. But this listener says, Klaus Schwab and others in his circle are elderly. Do you think the people will be taking their place after they pass away? Do you think they'll have the same level of influence?
Oh, absolutely, because they've already congealed together with their strategy, their power. He's already created these disciples. Macron is one of his disciples, Emmanuel Macron. Justin Trudeau is another fanboy as well. And also, you got to keep in mind that these people have embedded within their system the fact that it's not dependent upon any one person right now. Now, it will eventually, I believe, through Antichrist, not necessarily that Antichrist will come through the World Economic Forum, but the whole idea of global governance will end up landing at the Antichrist's feet. But until then, yes, they have people that are ready to take their place. Of course, they believe they're going to live forever. And some of their disciples, like a man by the name of Noah Yuval Harari, has said that they're experimenting now with ways to create eternal life for people. Ways that they can marry the digital and technology with the human body and, in essence, keep you alive forever. So there's all these, you know, delusions of grandeur and delusions of eternal life and of being your own God and that type of thing. Again, it all plays into what Satan says about to Adam and Eve, you know, did God really say? And so when we divorce ourselves, Susie, from what the scripture says, then really anything becomes possible, especially under Satan's delusion.
Yeah, exactly. And they don't even know that they're playing not only into the plans of the enemy, but God's prophecies. They're being used as tools of the enemy. They will give an account someday, but they are grooming and paving the way for the next phase of the end times to come forth. And as we go to break here, this listener said, should we be looking to Jeremiah 29 as the way we live in these times? Or was that for their time? I see people claiming Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans, but I never hear the earlier part of Jeremiah's letter. And then she said, should we submit to our Babylon? I'm going to have you answer that on the other side. We've got more great conversation up ahead with Jeff Kinley. He's our Bible prophecy expert. Do text if you've got a question, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Don't lose heart.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. It's super important for you to remember not to lose heart because, you know, we read the end of the story. We win. Overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to Jesus. And I say that because we're talking about some hard stuff right now. Talking to Jeff Kinley, he's our Bible prophecy expert, talking about his book, Global Reset. Do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? And we've got a handful of copies to give away. If you're interested, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Jeff, before we answer the listener question about Babylon, do we submit to our Babylon, and does God have a plan and a future and a hope for us? I got a few people that have texted and said, this conversation is giving me anxiety. Another one says, how does one not submit to fear when you hear this stuff? So I wonder if you could speak to that first.
Absolutely. You know, the great thing about Bible prophecy is that when studied properly, Susie, it never breeds fear. It only builds faith. Because the more we study prophecy, the more we see how sovereign God is, how great he is, how much he's in charge. You know, used to sing that old hymn, he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, he really does have the whole world in his hands, but even more important than that, even more important than God's prophetic narrative for the future, he's got our life in his hands. And that's why I go back to that verse I read at the very beginning in John 16:33. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That word thlipsis means pressure, weight upon you. But take courage because I've overcome the world. So this is a great reminder for us to choose to put our hope in Christ, not to expect it just to feel hopeful, but to choose to place our hope in Christ. And by exercising that faith in him, Susie, that glorifies God, that honors him, it pleases him, as Hebrews 11:6 says, and it builds us up as well. So choose to have faith in God based upon what he said in his word.
That's so good, versus passively waiting for hope to show up at your door. Choose to place your hope, because you've been given a gift of hope. Place it in Christ. This listener says, loving this conversation. As Christians, we are to look at the signs of the times. And we talked about that last month, where some Christians sort of throw this conversation out the window because they say, Jesus says you can't discern, that you don't know the date or the hour, but he also did tell us to discern the times. So I love that she said this. Okay, loving this conversation. As Christians, we're to look at the signs of the times. Everything points to the soon rapture and rise of the Antichrist, Jesus' soon return. My question is, what about Christians who say they've been saying that end is near for a long time, but they don't see that we're in the end? How do you respond, or do you not even go there to keep the peace? That's a good question. What do you say?
No, it's a great question. It's a very fair question. I think one thing that in our day and age that we can say that previous generations have never been able to say is that Israel's a nation again. And that sort of is the Rosetta Stone to the end times, sort of the super sign of the end times, that none of the events that we're talking about right now that will see their fruition in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, none of these events can happen unless Israel is in the land again. Well, guess what? She's in the land. So I would say that's the real game changer that we can point to say that's what makes our time special, whereas previous generations, even though Christ could have come back at any time at the rapture, it sort of, Susie, causes us to understand that we're living in very, very important times. Now, we aren't seeing the actual fulfillment of these prophecies yet. What we're seeing is the infrastructure being put together in ways that it never has before. Everything from Israel to the Temple Mount to the technology for the mark of the beast to globalism, it's all coming together like these little tributaries into one mighty river, and we're beginning to feel that current.
Wow. Okay. There was two questions. That one is the Babylon question, but this one goes hand in hand. From a different listener, Susie got a question. What does he think will happen to the people that resist any of these changes coming at them? Many resisted the vaccination and were isolated. And thank you for this man, they say. And then this one says, should we be looking to Jeremiah 29 as a way to live in these times? Or was that for their time? I see people claiming Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, but never hear the earlier part of Jeremiah's letter. Should we submit to our Babylon? What do you say?
Yeah, well, I look to the example of Daniel and of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they simply said, "Look, we're going to submit to our God. We're going to stay true to Him. And if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God is able to save us. But even if not, we're still not going to bow." I think it's very important for us as Christians to do what Daniel and Shadrach and his buddies did. They pre-decided that they would follow Christ. In other words, they didn't wait till the pressure came, to all the fear, the narrative, and everything, people against you, talking against you, family members arguing. They pre-decided. They said, we're going to resolve in our hearts to have a conviction not to capitulate to evil. And I think once they did that, then the rest of their decisions, Susie, were already made for them. So once they did that pre-decision, now this whole idea of I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a future and hope. That was a specific promise given to the Jews while they were in Babylon. But it doesn't mean we don't have similar promises for our lives as well. In fact, when we look at the New Testament, we do see that God not only wants us to stand up to Babylon in our day. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I want you to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that's the rapture, I may have cause to glory because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. And then the very next verse, Paul says, for even I am being poured out as a drink offering. So Paul's saying, look, you're going to face opposition in this world. Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the more anti-Christ-like this world becomes, the more we're going to face that kind of opposition, marginalization, cancellation, persecution, and for some believers in this world, even martyrdom. But for me, that tells me it's an exciting time to be alive, because it gives me an opportunity to really shine my light. People want to be influences and witnesses for Christ. We're living in the golden moment of being a witness for Christ. It just simply means it may come at a cost for us. But yeah, we have the same plans. The same God who made those plans for Israel have made plans for us. Jesus said, if I go away in John 14, I will come again and receive you to myself and take you to my Father's house where I am. That's the future. That's the hope. The Bible tells us in Titus 2:13 that the blessed hope of Jesus' return is coming. And so we ought to anticipate that. Even the Philippians, just one more verse here, Paul said to eagerly anticipate the return of Christ, because in Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. So we continually look forward. We're anchored in the future. We live from the future. And so that gives us that sense of courage. And finally, Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age. So you get the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God. We get all that right now.
Right now. You think, when I think of Jeremiah 29, where God was talking to a people, you hear that to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. But he was talking to a people in captivity. And he was saying, don't shrivel here, flourish here, you know, get married, have babies, plant gardens. And I think that there's this thing about us shrinking back and playing not to lose because we're so afraid. And when I think of like the Coptic Christians, when they were brought out on the beach and they were executed, there's something about Christians in the Middle East who have resolved they may lose their life, and they've thought it all the way through to the other side. Because I remember reading about one young man that told his executor, once you've taken my life, please take my Bible. I want you to read it. Mm-hmm. And there's a mom who lost two sons on the beach that day. And when they interviewed her, she said, if given the chance, I would want those men who killed my sons to come to my house for dinner so I could have one more chance to tell them about Jesus. And when I think about that, Jeff, I think it's Revelations 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives even unto death. And you write in your book about this fear of death has been something that's been wielded because we've lived in such abundance. But if we could look all the way ahead to go, life on earth is short, eternity is long. And as I was preparing for today's show, thinking about what you wrote about that fear of death and how that's so paralyzing, the Israelites had the same fear. And it says this in Hebrews 2:15. Also, that he might deliver and completely set free all those who, through the haunting fear of death, were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. I mean, the Israelites had such a fear mentality that their first generation never made it into the promised land. So that's a mouthful. Yeah. But I'd love for you to speak to that, because I think there is a way, living where we do now, to say, I want to see all the way through this and set my heart on Jesus. I'm going to make it one way or another.
You know, there's been so much talk in recent years about, you know, we need to get back to the first century Christianity and be like the early church and that type of thing. But if we think about it, you know, the early church faced a lot of persecution. They faced a lot of opposition. When they gathered together on Sunday nights in people's homes initially, that was the place where they came together, Susie, where they knew people weren't going to kill them. You know, people weren't going to turn them in, arrest them. They were going to, you know, cause them to be beaten by Roman soldiers walking down the street, that type of thing. And, you know, if a first century believer could walk into the average church today, some girl from Thessalonica comes in and says, look, we were living under the Roman Caesar. He was killing family members. We were being mandated to bow down to the statue of Caesar and to light incense and to say, Caesar is Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. You guys have had it relatively easy. And I think the early Christians would say, look, it's time to kind of, you know, find out if there's some steel in your faith, if there's something in your faith that's worth standing up for and saying, look, my faith and my allegiance to Jesus Christ is going to make me strong, and God will give me the grace for the hour that I need it. And fear has no place in my life. Faith cancels fear. And so the more we place faith in Jesus, like oil and vinegar, can't exist, coexist together, the more we do that, Susie, the stronger we'll become. And again, as you said, that's why we need to gather together. That's why we need each other, support each other, encourage each other. And as Hebrews 10:25 says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So community, faith in God, now's the time to grow.
And boy, even as you share your faith, you're going to feel your faith activated. It's like it activates the root systems. And as you're talking, Jeff, I'm thinking of the prayer in Jude, to the one who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be majesty, glory, power, and authority forever and ever. As you get to know God's word, you pray his word, you stand on his word, it strengthens you. And as you said, this last few years really showed us what we are made of, what we've been depositing in our soul. And there was an apathy and a lethargy that settled in. But there is an awakening happening too, where people are waking up going, I want to discern the times and I want to be serious about my faith walk. And that's who we're talking to today, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And think of it this way, you know, this whole idea of us, you know, talking about global reset, this is a spiritual warfare issue. Yeah. And Satan's question that he's asking right now, he's wondering, can I intimidate that bride? Can I get that bride of Christ to cower, to run, to hide, to shut their mouth, to go away? And if we're going to respond accurately, Susie, we're going to have to brighten our light. We're going to have to stand up even stronger in the marketplace and to go out there and to be that salt, that light for Jesus Christ, and to say, I will not back down. I will not be intimidated. I'm not going to be abrasive. I'm not going to be mean, but I'm going to be confident and courageous in the world that God has called me to, and not allow Satan to bark us down, because in the end, Satan's going to get his comeuppance as well. We know that from Revelation 2. So don't be afraid of the enemy. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
Amen. Amen. Maybe you needed to hear that today. And we have reason for hope. We have reason for joy. And he still answers prayer in the land of the living. Your faith matters more than it's ever been, ever meant before. Talking to Jeff Kinley about his book, Global Reset, Do Current Events Point to the Antichrist and His Worldwide Empire? I think we're going to break here, but I think this was from your podcast. You said for people to quit trying to pick a political figure and assign them as Antichrist, that's not going to come that way. They're going to come out of obscurity. Did you say that on one of your podcasts? It sounds like something you'd say. Did I get that
right?
Yeah,
absolutely. No, okay. You did, totally, because Satan had the Antichrist rise as the little horn. Yeah.
Okay, little horn. Okay, we're going to talk about that, just the rise of the Antichrist and some of the ways he seeks to impact people, to darken their minds, to distract their desires, to deceive their hearts and dilute the truth. So how do we stay discerning in these days? We'll talk about that in a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday. Generations will bow down. Really glad you tuned in to Susie Larson Live. We're talking about end times with prophecy expert Jeff Kinley, who joins us every month. And we're talking about a book of his that's flying off the shelf titled Global Reset. Do current events point to the Antichrist and his worldwide empire? Somebody texted in and said, I love conversations like this. It helps me be awakened to the times, helps me to stand stronger in faith. Well, we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about the end times, go ahead and send those just in a separate text. But as I said, I listen to your Prophecy Pros podcast. And friends, if you want to, these are really, they're not long, they're short. So I listen to when I'm getting ready. So, so good. ProphecyProsPodcast.com, and you'll find it. Or just go to your podcast player and look for Jeff Kinley and you'll find him. But I was listening to one of your shows, and you said how often people try to look at current big political leaders and say, they're the Antichrist, or they're the Antichrist. And you want to say, don't do that, because that's not how it's going to work. Say more if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I find that people, when they try to identify the Antichrist, it's usually someone who's on the opposing political party than theirs. So it always kind of works out that way. But I think two things, Susie. Number one, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that the restrainer is going to have to be removed first before the Antichrist is revealed to the world. So anyone who thinks that they know who the Antichrist is, if they really know who he is, then the bad news is they've been left behind at the rapture. So that, because that's when he's going to be revealed, I believe. The second thing is that it's really a futile exercise to try to identify Antichrist. I think Satan has an Antichrist figure ready for every generation, because he doesn't know when God's going to really jumpstart his end times narrative. But, you know, scripture also says in Daniel that he's the little horn. In other words, he's an obscure figure. He's not someone that Satan's not going to overplay his hand too soon in the card game. He's keeping him close to his chest right now. He's grooming him as well. And I do believe it's possible he could very, very well be alive right now. And so it's really a futile exercise to try to identify Antichrist. Really, we're not looking for Antichrist as believers. We're looking for the Christ to return, Jesus Christ. And so what we recognize, though, is the spirit of Antichrist that scripture outlines for us.
So you've studied Bible prophecy extensively, and you see a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Some blend those two events together. Would you explain, Jeff, why you see these as two separate occurrences, and why what your sense is, as far as I understand, when people believe in the pre-trib rapture, they really believe it could happen any time. I mean, do you see anything else that needs to happen before the rapture could come, or could it really come any time? So that's a mouthful, but I'll trust you to sort it all out.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think we begin with the scripture. We begin with what the Bible says. And in one of my books, Wake the Bride, I outline all of the verses in the New Testament that talk about the eager anticipation or the belief in the imminent return of Jesus Christ that the first century church had. They believed he could come back at any time. And so that doctrine of imminence lends itself to the pre-trib rapture. In other words, that Christ will come back before God unleashes his wrath on planet Earth. And so the early church believed that, the church fathers believed that, early church documents, non-canonical documents bore that out as well. It wasn't until about 400 AD, with Augustine, I think it was, that he introduced this idea that of amillennialism, and that the pre-trib rapture was just kind of something that would happen whenever, but he didn't really nail it down. But bottom line is that we believe in a pre-trib rapture because we believe the Bible teaches it. Now, the difference between those two events, Susie, I believe that there's at least 7 years between the rapture and the second coming, and they're described totally different in the scripture. At the rapture, we go up to meet Christ. He comes back for the church, but in Revelation 19 at the second coming, we're seen coming from heaven with him. So in one sense, in the rapture, he comes to rescue the bride, but in the second coming, he comes to bring retribution. So the Bible makes so many distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. Now, there are some who believe Christ will come back for his church during the tribulation. It's called the mid-trib view or the pre-wrath view. And there's some, you know, obviously godly people who believe that. But personally, I take it that when the Revelation 6 begins the tribulation period, that pretty much starts God's wrath on the planet. So I take it that we have to be raptured or rescued before that.
Yeah, because the scripture also says we weren't appointed for wrath, right?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 3:10 all tells us that we're going to be opted out of that time of great wrath from God.
And again, I should have studied this before we joined together here today. But as I remember Scripture talking about a twinkling of an eye versus every eye will see him, like the whole sky, east to west, north to south, everybody will see. Those seem like two different situations completely. So.
Yeah, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the change that will take place in us in the twinkling of an eye in a moment. But Revelation 1:7 says the whole earth will see the second coming of Christ. So again, two separate events.
Mm. In the first 3 years of the tribulation, will there be a time of relative peace and prosperity, or will that be an illusion because some will be in control and kind of forcing an illusion of such things?
I think initially there'll be an initial type of peace. Again, if you look at what's happened with our world, there began with this crisis, with this whole COVID crisis, people were freaking out, the chaos that followed that. But then came the relative calm. The stimulation packages were given, shelter at home, wear a mask, eventually, get a vaccine or whatever. And this follows the pattern that we see in Scripture, that there's going to be the rapture, which will be the crisis. There'll be a chaos after that. But then Antichrist, Susie, in Revelation 6:1 says Antichrist brings that sense of peace. He conquers peacefully. Daniel 9:27, he brokers a peace covenant. But it's going to be a short-lived peace, because right after the rider on the white horse comes the second rider on the red horse, and he takes peace from the earth. So there has to be peace for him to take in order for him to take it. So there's going to be peace in the very beginning of the tribulation period, but quickly that's going to turn to war. And then after that comes famine and chaos and a lot of things that are happening, compliments of God and compliments of mankind that you don't want to be around for.
Mm, okay. So, you're studying this in depth, and yet you have a really precious joy and hope about you. I shouldn't even say "and yet." You probably have a hope and a joy because you studied it in depth, so you know how this is going to turn out. But people who are often afraid to look into these prophecies, especially as we see things shaping up the way they are, it really does inspire fear for many. So talk about how then shall we live? As we see these things, you see constant overreaches of power and you feel powerless. As a believer, tell us the story we ought to be telling ourselves.
Yeah, well, the first thing I would say is don't be uninformed. And that's exactly the words that Paul used to the Thessalonians when they had questions about the end times. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. So I would educate yourself with trusted voices, obviously with the Scripture, but educate yourself, be informed, know what's going on. Now, you can become obsessed with things and read the headlines and stuff, but that's not what God wants. He wants us just to know what His Word says so that we can use that as a template to see what's happening in the world. The second thing is to simply understand that Christ is with us, that He empowers us through any circumstance. We are privileged people to live in the country and in the time that we're living in right now, but Christians all over the world right now are suffering, brothers and sisters. And throughout centuries, the church has suffered as well. True believers have suffered when they stood up for the truth. So we've had it relatively easy. I think now is the time for us to realize that God wants us to put some steel in our faith, to stand up in the world like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel did, and to live with that sense of confidence. So know what God's word says. Don't be ignorant. And also just to expect that there's going to be some sort of opposition. As Paul said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So to some degree, all believers will suffer some sort of pushback. But then also to know that we can gain strength, not only from our personal time with the Lord, but also from one another. And finally, just to say, this is literally the most exciting time to be alive, because we might witness the return of Jesus Christ. The generation that for 2,000 years the church has wanted to be a part of, perhaps this generation, we might actually witness the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture, and to be able to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what every believer really wants to hear.
Wow, I got to read this excerpt from your book. "That long ago, who but the true and living God could have predicted a one-world economic system that controls global commerce? The prophecies in Revelation 13 and the developments we see today that strikingly foreshadow them are additional evidence that the God of the Bible is the only true and living God, and that the Bible is His inspired, inerrant word. The precision of the Bible's prophecies also demonstrates that God is the sovereign over history who knows the future, and He will bring it to pass. These prophecies serve serve as undeniable proof that God is in control. I think that should really encourage you today. We just got a couple minutes left. Any last words you want to say to our friends today?
Well, I would say with Klaus Schwab, with World Economic Forum, with global governance, all trying to make this great reset happen, keep in mind God has his own reset coming as well. God's going to remake the heavens, remake the earth. And it's a time for each of us to say, you know what, maybe I need to push reset on my life as well, recalibrate my life with God, make sure I'm walking with him daily, sensitive to his Holy Spirit, because we need that in these perilous times.
So good, Jeff. And one other thought to remember, friends, is the persecuted church is the most explosive church on the planet. They're the most robust, fastest growing. When there's pressure, our faith rises up. Jeff, can't wait till our next conversation. Thank you for giving us your time today.
My pleasure, Susie. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Jeff Kinley, his book is titled Global Reset. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. You can text that word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.